Luke chapter 16.
Sir. Oh, yeah, put the mic up. Him not.
Recorder's on. Put that wherever.
Luke chapter 16. And verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and see if Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In that text, he said, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There's a lot of people wanting to do away with the law of God. But he said, if they'll not hear the law of Moses, they'll not hear the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, even if one rose from the dead. And one did raise from the dead, and his name is Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew, chapter 18, 32 through 34, the Bible says this. It says, Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And that text is a parable that Jesus gave, dealing with the kingdom of heaven. But I believe with all my heart that there are some tormentors that God will deliver you over to, and you'll find that in the book of Luke 16. He said it, I believe, three times, that he was tormented in this flame, that he was tormented. And in this text, Matthew 18, you'll find in verse 23 through 25 that a payment must be made. See, he owed a debt that he could not pay. The Bible says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. There will be a repayment. That word rendering means that God will repay. God said, recompense is mine. I will repay, saith God. God said, vengeance is mine. Recompense is mine. I will repay. And God will render to every man according to his deeds. The Bible tells us in verse 26 through 27 that a debt can be erased. God can forgive you of your sins. God can cleanse you of your trespasses and your sins. Verse 28 through 31, the unforgiveness of the servant is seen, which follows by verse 32 and 34, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this man and he was delivered to the tormentors. And I want to show you just a few tormentors in the Bible that God said you would be delivered unto if you've never been born again, if you've never received the blood of Jesus Christ on your account. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. And if you trample that under your foot, the Bible says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye should be thought worthy for those who have done despite of the Spirit of grace, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and called the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing. The first thing that you'll deal with is fire and brimstone. The Bible says that he was tormented in the flame. In Luke 16, that he was tormented in the flame. Psalms 21:9, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Mark 9:43-48, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It's better for you to take a saw and to cut your hand off if it's keeping you from being saved. It'd be better to take a saw and to cut your foot off if that's keeping you from being saved. It's better for you to take your eyes and pluck your eyes out if they are keeping you from God. And let me tell you something, I wouldn't let a person, I wouldn't let a people, I wouldn't let a church, I wouldn't let a preacher, I wouldn't let anybody keep me from being born again. God said it's better for you to enter into life only having one hand than having 2 to be cast into this fire that shall never be quenched. A fire that'll never stop. A fire that'll never end. The Jehovah Witnesses in the Seventh-day Adventists say that it's a fire you may burn up just for a little while, but you're just going to end. He said it's a fire that's everlasting fire. He said it's a place where the fire's never quenched and the worms die not. God said it is. Jesus said it is. Jesus said it's a lake of fire and brimstone. Nobody in this building is willing to put their hand in a fiery oven. Nobody lights a match underneath their clothes, begging their clothes and their bodies to be burned to the die. Nobody wishes to die in an accident to where they burn to death. Nobody lights a match in their house, willing and desiring to be smothered in the smoke and the soot and the fire that devours you. Yet you'll be willing to leave this church tonight without God. And God said, if you'll not receive my son, there's a fire ahead. There's a lake of fire ahead for you. Whether you like to realize it or whether you don't, you don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. You don't have the Son of God. He that hath the Son of God hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, the Bible says. And if you don't have the Son, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And you're going to face the fire of God's wrath forever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible tells us you must be born again. The worst punishment for Capernaum, the Bible says, when Jesus was in Capernaum, he said it'll be a whole lot worse for you, Capernaum, than it ever was for Sodom and Gomorrah. See, Sodom and Gomorrah never had a preacher. Sodom and Gomorrah never heard a message. They heard one message in their life, and they were told to escape out of the land of Sodom, but they never had the gospel preached to them. And my friends, I want you to know one thing. Because Sodom and Gomorrah did not have all that light, because Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have all that preaching going on, God said that it'd be a whole lot better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it was for you. And let me tell you something, there's a difference in sinning while you're in darkness, and then there's a difference in sinning against the light of God. Whenever you've heard the light of God, when you've been exposed to the light of God, when you've been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you've been warned of hell, and you know about Jesus Christ dying for you, and you shun that, and you ignore that, you're sinning against the light and you're in danger of it. You're in danger. Your soul's in danger. You can be in darkness and you can sin against God. And may I say, my friends, there's mercy for that person. But may I say, God will put your lamp out. God will put your light out whenever you ignore His gospel, whenever you ignore His cross, whenever you cut off the voice of God. How many of y'all remember Herod? Herod was a man that loved John the Baptist. But one day his passions began to run wild and a woman began to dance naked in front of him. And he said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you, lady. I'll give you whatever you want. She said, I want the head of John the Baptist. She had the head of John the Baptist cut off. Had John the Baptist killed. That was the very voice of God in Herod's life. And whenever Jesus stood there with Herod, Jesus answered him not a word, the Bible says. Why? Because Jesus had already sent his messenger by. Because Jesus had already spoke to him. Because the message has already been sent to him. And you can cut God's voice off. You can rebel against God. But God said of how much sore punishment. Suppose ye the fire will be hotter and hotter. And I believe the more light that you have, more churches that you pass, every time you come to church, every time you hear the gospel, every time that you're warned, there's an oven in the lake of fire that God's going to turn up for you, and it's going to be hotter and hotter and hotter than you could ever even imagine.
Yes,
no, you wouldn't be willing to stick your hand in a flame, but you'd be willing to play with your soul. You'd be willing to go on in your sin. You'd be willing to go on in your rebellion and your stubbornness and your hatred towards the things of God and your rebellion against the laws of God and your rebellion against God, because somebody might be holding you back. That's not an excuse. You'll still go to hell whether somebody's holding you back or whether somebody's not. You're going to hell if you don't get saved. You're going to go to hell no matter what excuse you have. You're going to go to hell no matter what you think. If you never receive Jesus Christ, and you'll be in the fire and brimstone where the fire is hot and the brimstone will be cast down upon you. The Bible says this, that the mouth of hell is under your feet, waiting and longing, stretching out to invite you in. Isaiah 14:9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from her throne all the kings of the nation. Hell stretches out for you. The Bible says that the mouth of hell hath enlarged herself, and that without measure. Hell is bigger than it's ever been today, and hell is under your foot. Hell is waiting for you. Hell is just under your foot. You can look under your feet right now. The only thing that's separating you from hell, the only thing that's separating your feet from slipping off into hell, is the divine mercy of Almighty God. That's the only thing. Underneath your feet is hell. Underneath your feet is a flame. Underneath your feet is the streams of souls that are burning in the fire and brimstone. That's the judgment. Fire and brimstone. That's one of the tormentors. Number two, the people that will gnash on you with their teeth. There's going to be people, some of your buddies that you go to school with, some of the people that we know, some of the people that you've been with, some of the people that you ran with that you're going to take to hell with you. May I say, those very people are going to hate you and despise you. And can I tell you, my friends, when people go to hell separated from God forever, there will be no mom and dad. There'll be no mom and dad to call to. There'll be no mom and dad that you can scream out to help you. May I say, when you go to hell, family hate each other. Family despise each other because they all were a part of going to hell together, and they're all mad at each other because all of them wanted to go to hell and all of them wanted to sin and none of them wanted to go to church. And can I tell you, my friends, they'll all go to hell together and they'll hate each other. As the beast that devoured the children that mocked at the prophet of God, that those bears came out of the woods and tore them to pieces. That's exactly what your friends will do to you when you go to hell. That's exactly what those people will do to you. You'll not have any friends. You'll not have any family that loves you. You'll not have any companions. You'll not have any loved ones when you go to hell. They'll all hate you. They'll all despise you. They'll all reject you. So it'll be an eternal separation from God. It'll be an eternal separation from your family. You'll not have mom and dad to go run to. You'll not have any peace in the home anymore. There'll be no more opportunities for you to run to mom and dad for help anymore. You'll be separated from them and you'll hate everybody that's around you. Number three, there's devils that are in hell. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains to darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels. When you go to the lake of fire, when you go to hell, it is full of fallen angels. I was passing by a mental hospital in Boone, North Carolina. Just outside of Boone, North Carolina, and they recently shut it down. And I know somebody that lived in the town, and while it was still running, he told me the reason why it shut down. And this is the actual reasons why it shut down. It got so devil-possessed. And they'll not tell you that. The government will not say that. It got so devil-possessed that they were having to take men's bodies and women's bodies and put them on tables and having to cut their throats. And if you went inside that mental hospital today, you'd still find blood on tables. The government will not march a foot back in that building. They'll not take a step back in that building. And may I say, my friends, the devils of hell, the devils that are in hell. Mark chapter 9, a man's son was possessed with a devil and cast him into fire and tried to drown him. What about that? The devils would try to tear his son apart. That's what the devils tried to do to him. And when you go to hell, when you go to the lake of fire, there'll be devils that'll try to tear you apart. There'll be devils that try to tear you apart. The Bible tells us that there'll be things that are coming out of hell during the great tribulation. There's going to be things that are coming up. Some of the ugliest beasts that we've ever seen. Some of the ugliest things. Some of the serpents and scorpions and all this bunch of mess. That's what's all in hell, my friends. That's what's going on in hell. The devils of hell, my friends, are going to tear you. That's who you're going to be in with. That's who you're going to be with in hell. You're going to be in there with the devils. You're going to be in there with the weirdos and the drunkards and the liars and the thieves and the cussers and the drunkards and the child molesters and the abusers. And you're going to be in there with the perverts and the murderers and the Adolf Hitlers and all those men. That's who you're going to be in hell with. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let me tell you something. You're going to be in there with all the drunkards. You're going to be in there with all the people that you look down on. You're going to be in there with all the devil-possessed people. You're going to be in there with all the murderers. You're going to be in there with all the perverts. You're going to be in there with all the sinful men of society. And can I tell you something, my friend? You're going to be in there with the hypocrites. You're going to be in there with all the people that you claim are going to hold you back and keep you from getting saved. That's who you'll be in hell with, my friend. When you die without God, you're going to go to hell with all the devils. You're going to go to hell with all the heathen. You're going to be in hell, my friends, forever and ever with all the devils and with all the sinners. You may not look at yourself as a sinner, but if you looked in the mirror, my friend, you're wicked. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You're all sinners. You're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. The Bible says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. The book of Job says, my friends, when you die without God, you die in your sin. You are a sinner and you're going to hell with all the perverts. You're going to hell with all the lowlifes of society and the drunkards and the homeless and the lowlifes that don't want God. That's who you're going to hell with. That's who's going to be your buddies in hell. That's where you're going to be. The Bible says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You may not want to see yourself as a sinner, but you're a sinner without God. You're a sinner by birth. You're a sinner by practice. You're a sinner by nature. And you despise the righteousness of God. You despise His purity, my friend. And let me tell you something. That's who you're going to be in with the lake of fire. The murderers, the idolaters, the whoremongers, the liars, the unbelieving and the abominable, and all such, the sorcerers and the witches and all such. That's who you're going to be in hell with. Face it tonight. Face it and see the reality. That's who you're going to be in hell with. That's the list that you're underneath. That's the group that you're a part of. What about the hungering and thirsting? The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had all that he ever wanted in life. Had all the fine linen. Had all the nice clothes. Had all the nice houses. Had all the nice chariots. Had everything that he ever wanted. Comforted in his life. But when he got to hell, he was just begging for just a drip of water. Just a little drip of water that it might cool his tongue. Just a little drip of water that it might cool his tongue. Thirsty! Hungry! You're going to be hungry and thirsty when you go to hell. I know a lot of Americans that they just absolutely love to eat. And if they miss one meal, man, they'll get so grouchy at you. If they don't get something to drink exactly when they want it, they'll just get so mad at you. They get such a bad attitude. They throw fits. Let me tell you something. When you go to hell, you're going to be missing meals for eternity. You're going to be missing water for eternity. You're going to be thirsty forever and ever and ever. You're going to be thirsty and wanting water to cool your tongue. Just a drip of water to cool your tongue. He said that you'll be hungry and thirsty. I have a little friend. I have a friend. He's grown up now, but he used to live in downtown Winston-Salem in the ghetto. His mom was a crackhead, and his dad was a drunk, and wouldn't have anything. His dad wouldn't hardly have anything to do with him. But I can remember me and my family. We'd go pick him up, and we'd take him to church, and you know, we got him in sports and everything else, you know, so that he wasn't out doing drugs and everything else. And so we'd go pick him up. And he'd be at home by himself for about two or three weeks. We'd take you back home. His mom still wouldn't come back for another 2 weeks added on to that. And he'd sit in that house and he would just get hungry. And he'd get thirsty and he'd steal stuff out of stores just so that he could get something to drink. Let me tell you something. When you die without God, you're going to be hungry and thirsty forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's a sad story about that little boy, but you're going to be a sad story if you don't get saved. You're going to be a sad story. You're going to be a pitiful story. You're going to be hungry and thirsty forever and ever and ever. So next time you go to drink something, next time you go eat something, next time you go to take a drip of water and drink out of a cup of water, remember, that's gone when you die without God. That's gone. That's done away with. That's done away with. Next time you sin against God and you go get something to drink, you remember that that could be the very last drink that you ever drink. That could be the last cup of water that you would ever deserve to have. You don't deserve, my friends, you don't deserve this righteousness, but God died for us anyhow. But if you die without God and you die and you reject God and you spit in the face of God, you trample God underfoot, God said you'll be hungry and thirsty. And that's one of the torments of hell. Lastly, I want you to look at this. He said, 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Matthew 22:13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 1 John 2:11, but he that hateth his brothers in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. You'll be in darkness forever. You'll not be able to see. You'll not have any direction. You'll stumble when you get to hell. He said you'll be bound in chains of darkness. Now in ancient warships, many, many years ago, whenever they'd capture the enemies, they'd make those enemies work for them, and they'd put them as slaves on the bottom of those ships, and they'd bind them in chains. And they said oftentimes when they'd get into battle, those men that were chained down in the bottom, when that ship would begin to sink, those men would go down with it, bound in those chains. They could look up and they could see the light. They could look up and they could see just a glimmer of the light, but they were bound in those chains as they'd sink down forever until they drowned to death. That's how a lot of you are going to be. You're going to want to exit out of hell. You're going to want to find a way out of hell, and you're going to try to reason with yourself that one of these days I might get up out of this place and I'm going to stand before God, and God's just going to let me out, and God's just going to let me go free, and God's just going to let me spend eternity in heaven. Let me tell you something. There's no exits when you get to hell. You're chained forever in all the torments and all the fire and all the brimstone and all the hatred of your loved ones and all the gnashing of teeth and all the torments and all the hungering and thirsting. You'll never, ever, ever get out of it. Never, forever. You'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. Face it tonight. Just see it. That's where you're headed. The torments of hell. Hell is underneath your feet. Hell is waiting for you. Hell has got a stretched out arm for some of you. Hell is desiring, longing to take you in. The devil wants you to go to hell so fast. The devil would love to see some good church kids go to hell. The devil would love to see some good church people die and go to hell, my friends. I wouldn't go to hell for anybody. I wouldn't go to hell for a preacher. I wouldn't go to hell for a church member. I wouldn't go to hell because what my friends would say about me, if you really get born again, they'll want what you have anyhow. I remember whenever my dad was pastoring in Mississippi, they got mad at my dad because two black kids come to church and got born again, and you know, they fell in love with God. And those little black kids, even their teachers would call my dad as a pastor and say, "I don't know what happened to these kids. But man, they sure have changed. And now they're not making F's in class and they're making A's. They're studying for their tests and they don't interrupt." It just blew the teacher's mind because these kids got changed. But these people in the church got mad about it because little black kids came. Well, I can remember that one day they hired a man. He was about 7 foot tall, weighed about 350 pounds. They hired him to come, and he was going to scare my dad, and he was going to try to beat my dad up after the service was over. My dad was going to keep his mouth shut, and that's the way that they were going to have it. But my dad ran back, and he preached to that man and said, "If you die without God, you're going to go to hell. I don't care how big you are. You're going to burn in hell." Came down to the altar, and he got born again. They hired him to beat my dad up, but he ended up getting born again. But he came over to our house just a little bit after that, and he came up, knocked on the door. And he told my dad, I'm scared to death. If I go home, I don't know what my wife is going to think about me. I don't know what my wife is going to say about me. If I get saved," I'm talking about a 7 foot tall man, weighed about 350 pounds, had a little wife, and he was scared of his wife. My dad looked at him and said, "You go home and you tell her what Jesus did for you, and she'll want what you have." He went home and told her. She started coming to church. Got gloriously saved. Let me tell you something. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody tries to do to you. May I say, my friends, when you get born again, God will save you and God will change your life. And people just might want something that you have. I wouldn't worry about what anybody else has to say. But you can be comforted. You can be comforted. What about Lazarus? His life was just poor, poor all of his life. And if you go to most churches today, most of the big mega churches today, if you have any temptation in your life, if you have any problems in your life, you're not where God wants you to be. You know, they think that your life is just supposed to be perfect, and you're supposed to drive Ferraris, and you're supposed to drive limos, and you're supposed to have a $500,000 house, have $1 million house at the lake, and that's the way that the Lord wants you to live. Let me tell you something, and if you took half their houses away, if you took their cars away, all their joy would be gone. But Jesus will offer you a comfort that'll never leave you, no matter if you lose all your houses, no matter if you're broke. I've been broke, and I didn't have enough money to pay the bills, but I still had joy and I still had peace. I'm glad that you can be comforted in Jesus Christ. This world might think we're crazy, but I'm glad that Jesus provides all of our needs according to His riches and glory, the Bible says. And this world might think that we're crazy, but I'm glad that I'm comforted. And the Bible said that Jesus said, "When I go away, I'll send Him and He'll abide in you." He said, "Know you not that your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost?" We have a comforter living on the inside, but we'll also have a comforter when we go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven and be comforted. All the troubles and the turmoils of life are going to be gone. All the body pains will be over. All the sicknesses will be gone. All the heartaches will be gone. All the tears will be wiped away. Every heartache will be gone. There'll be no more hospital beds, and there'll be no more sicknesses. Jesus, and there'll be no more pills, and there'll be no more mental wards, and there'll be no more hospitals to go to when we get to heaven. We will be comforted, but you can be comforted today. I'm glad that I can be comforted. There was a young man that I talked to one time, I worked with him. He started telling me about how he watched The Passion of the Christ, and he said, I don't believe that Jesus went through all that much. I just sat down and I just stopped him and I said, I just want you to know something. Jesus went through a whole lot more than what The Passion of the Christ even shows. You see, of course, you know, everybody looks and sees the outside picture of what Jesus went through, and he went through a lot. He was beaten. He was beaten till he, you know, he didn't even look like a man. He was beaten, his flesh was peeled. You know, he was beaten in the face. He was slapped in his face. They pulled his hair out. They beat him worse than any man had ever been beat, the Bible says. He's been beat worse than any man's been beat. But what about whenever he stood on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became sin. I looked at that boy and I said, all the sorrows that you've been through in your life, this boy, his dad had left him when he was a little kid. His dad tried to kill him. And the last time that he went and saw his dad said, I hate you and I don't ever want to see you again. That's the last words that his dad ever looked at him and said to him. And his mom left him when he was a little boy in a trailer, and she left him the bills. He was a teenage boy and said, you can have these bills and you can have the house just as long as you pay for these bills. The house is yours. I'm gone. I said, you can look at all those sorrows in your life, all the pain in your life, all the turmoil in your life, all the reasons why, you know, you hurt, all the reasons why you cry, all the reasons why you're bitter, and Jesus took all that upon Himself. Jesus took all that on Himself. All the sins that you've ever committed, all the lies that you've ever told, all the things that you've ever said and hurt people, all the drinks that you've ever drunk, all the dope that you've ever smoked, all the pain that you've ever had in your life, every time that you've ever had sorrow, every time that you've ever had pain, every time that you've ever had grief in your life, Jesus put that on Himself, and Jesus bore that to the cross, and He died upon the cross, and He went to hell for you, and He suffered hell for you, and He rose again, that you don't have to live a life of bitterness and shame and sorrows and sin. That's what I told him. I said, you don't have to live hurt. You don't have to live in the shape that you're in. Jesus took all that upon Himself, and He died for you. He died for you, and He loves you, and He shed His blood for you. You don't have to go to hell, and you don't have to be tormented all your life. You can be comforted. You can have joy. You can have God. You can have heaven. You can have life. You can have hope. You can have the gifts. You can have the Holy Ghost, and you can have real peace, and you can see your family change, and you can see your loved ones change. There was a little boy that a preacher was preaching one day in a tent meeting. His dad was a sock drunk, and he was a moonshiner. And the little boy got saved in that meeting, and he said, preacher, my dad's a drunk, and I haven't seen him in years. And he's all out in these woods, and I know that he's a moonshiner. I just wish that God would save him. And the preacher said, I'm going to get down with you and we're going to pray that this guy, this man, would get born again. And he kneeled down just that little, he was an 8-year-old boy, I believe, kneeled down beside that 8-year-old boy and they started praying. And that preacher heard a noise coming out of the woods. That boy never said a word to his dad, hadn't seen him in years. Heard a noise coming, running through the woods, and he looked up. Knows a man running with tears running down his face, running through the woods. Came and knelt down beside that little 8-year-old boy. And he got saved. Let me tell you something. You can be born again. You can be saved. And God will save your family. And God will save your friends. And God will change their lives. And God will make the difference. And God can comfort you. And God can give you hope. Even when it seems like everything in your life is going wrong, you can be comforted. I'm done.
Sometimes wonder why I don't have altar calls. And I give this reason, that reason. Part of the reason I don't have altar calls is because of the expectation. You come up with the altar call and everybody's waiting for you to get everything straight. And that can happen in an altar. It can. I've heard of people, I think I've known some who got saved in an altar, okay? But nowadays, it's one of the rarest places for a person to get saved, okay? Nowadays. I have people who, and we've had elongated altar calls here because when an evangelist comes, I give him the pulpit to do as he will, okay? And we've had them, and then people leave disappointed. They prayed and prayed up here with all their heart and all their earnestness and such, and they didn't get saved, and they were upset. And you didn't get saved, not because God wasn't ready. God's been ready since the cross. That isn't why you didn't get saved. It's not because God wasn't ready. I've had people tell me, God just won't save me, okay? And I have to tell them, you know, they go through this thing, they get all Calvinistic, God just won't save me. I'm not one of those that's supposed to be saved. Amy did it, Ruth Ann did it, Dale did it. You know, just they get into this thing, they just won't save me. And I've learned that that's just one more last ditch pity party. You know, that's, you know, they want every angel to play violins and feel bad for them and all the world look at them. And I'm going to go, no, but it's tragic and not my fault. And it's just one more phase that I watch people go through when they're really struggling with this thing of salvation. And I've gone through with a couple of people who swear to me they did repent, okay? If you did, then you have assurance of salvation, okay? If you don't have assurance of salvation, you don't have salvation because the assurance is the salvation, okay? It's that faith. By grace you say through faith, okay? And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's something God gives to repentant sinners. He gives them that. And I've had to really weigh it out with some of them who, I've been in some for years, years in that state. And I'd have to weigh it all out again. And I'd finally come down, I'd read all the promises of God, and they were yay. And I'd look at the whole thing and finally come to the conclusion that the right gospel's being preached, the right God's there, then it's this person that's wrong. It's the person that's wrong. They're the one that's not right, okay? But I've had a couple people bring me that far that I had to go through the whole thing and I really weigh it out. I mean, I just got so long and drawn out with them not getting saved that I had to go through it all again. Here's what it comes down to. If you're willing for God to show you the truth, God wants to. God wants to show you the truth. I get nervous when people come up to me and say, Pastor, I got saved. Okay? Why? Because of the 100 times, maybe, that I've heard that since I've been here, maybe 3 or 4 have been actual. Okay? Most of the time, they go through it, well, I really was saved before, no, I'm not really saved, or this. And it's a long birthing process. Okay? And I don't know when people are saved. They know when they're saved because they have that assurance. The Lord shows them. He gives them the assurance. By grace, you're saved through faith. What is faith? Faith is what knows. It's the evidence of things not seen. And it knows, okay? That's what faith is. And what is doubt? It's the opposite of it. And what's trouble, you know, and such? It's the opposite of all that, okay? So here's what I tell people. If you're not sure you're saved, go back over, you look at everything, and ask the Lord, would you show me what you think of me? Okay? Would you do that? It's real troubling when he does, because let me tell you something. God doesn't see us like we see us. Okay? Not at all. My dad did one of the meanest things to me that's ever been done in my life. I was mad at him one time as a kid, explaining to him, and all of a sudden he said, stop, I want you to write every bit of that down. I wrote it all down. I really let him know what a jerk he'd been and how righteous I was. And then he just folded it up and he put it away. And he let me see it about a year from then. I remember just being so ashamed that I had ever written that stuff. I remember just dying with inward shame. Oh my goodness. I mean, just dying that I'd written that. It was so foolish. And when I wrote it, I thought I was at the peak of my wisdom. I absolutely was sure. Now imagine what we look like in God's eyes. Okay? It's not pretty. But yet, he loves us. Absolutely loves us. A love culminated here. This is where it culminated. If you reject the cross, you reject the love of God. That's where his love is. The cross. What else do you want God to do for you? Okay? God made you. The world sinned against him. It's gone their own way. So the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, if there were any that did good. And he said, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. So here's what he did. He came down and he became a man. Now he couldn't become at the same time an African, a Russian, and all that kind of stuff. He picked one race. He became a Jew. Okay? He lived on this earth, lived a perfect life. All the temptations you go through. He had a mother that got probably just as carnal as your mother gets. And, you know, she had all the problems she had, PMS and all that kind of stuff. And he had a dad, just like you have a dad. All that kind of stuff went on. He had to live through it. In fact, when it's discussing the sufferings of Christ, one of the sufferings is the contradiction of sinners against himself. You realize some of the greatest suffering you go through is somebody talks to you sometime and they're criticizing you and you look at them and realize what a hypocrite they are and you're remembering all this stuff they've done. And it's that contradiction of sinners against yourself. And it's actually listed in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Okay? He went through all that stuff and he never once sinned in it. Never once. And then he yielded himself unto death. He died on the cross. We're not talking about a religion now. We're talking about history. We're talking about the history of the world. That's history. That's history. That's not religion. That's history. And he died on that cross. And on that cross, he absolutely made himself available to every single person that ever lived, that if they should see themselves as he saw them in the wretchedness of their sin and turn to him and trust him, that on that cross he would take their sins and he would take them into the flames of hell as an offering, and he would leave them there forever, and he would rise up again, and in that resurrection he would give that person the power to have everlasting life. And there's people who say, but I want to do it my way. Okay, that's not good enough for me. See, I think maybe the Muslims have a better idea of God than you did, okay? Or I think maybe the Buddhists have a better idea and such. And I think, you know, or let's make a religion out of that. Let's just all say the same words at the same time and such. And this is what God has done for man. If you don't have that, you don't have that assurance. A, if you don't want it bad enough. You're still suffering this world. Want more than that. You might die tomorrow. Zach preached Sunday on his uncle. His uncle died Monday. He preached Sunday on his uncle. His uncle died Monday. Zach's dad went to the funeral today. Okay? Man died with a needle in his arm. Who'll be next?
Yes, sir.
Brother McVeigh, would you stand and close us in a word of prayer?
Father in heaven, we love you. We do want to thank you for what has been done this night.